This morning we're going to be in Galatians 6, just finished up 2 Peter and thought with Communion Sunday it'd be good for us to look at something to do with the gospel, the cross, and the passage in Galatians 6 came to mind. Galatians 6 starting in verse 12, page 1158 in the Chair Bible. And I'll tell you now, if you're using a Chair Bible, this will be somewhat of a Bible drill morning. We will be in lots of passages, so if you're wanting to follow all of them, great. If you just want to follow a few and hear me quote them, that's fine as well. But we want to look at this idea of boasting in the cross. Whether it be arguments over who is the GOAT, not bad, but greatest of all time. You see that in sports now, arguments over, is this athlete the best football player? Is this the best basketball player, and all the arguments that go on, well, we can't really compare between generations because equipment's changed or this or that, you know, how that can be. Or it could be the disciples fighting over who's greatest. They did that in front of Jesus several times. Well, our day and age, we might do it over who's the greatest missionary. You know, read missionary biographies. Well, is this person or that? And I've just been reading the team that came in June left behind, 31-day reading of different snippets of missionaries and quite informative, but it's easy to pick a hero there, or some people, their favorite preacher, I think this is the best preacher because he's just, you know, really brings out the Bible or whatnot. We can have all those kind of arguments, but what we see is instead of being focused on where we stand in comparison to others or where others do, Paul never lost sight of the cross and where it put him. We need to do the same, and in this passage, Paul's helping the Galatians as well as us to do that. Starting in verse 12 of Galatians 6. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this important passage, help us to understand that there is one thing we can be proud of, and that's not ourselves, not our religiosity, not our being in church today, but in Christ and his cross. And we pray if there's one here who needs to humble themselves before the cross and trust Christ, that this day your Spirit would take away the blindness that is on their eyes and help them to see Christ crucified and risen and theirs, and the one that can save them if they'll trust him. Force us believers, how the world needs to see those of us that are believers and those of us who are in ministry, not proud, not looking to be recognized by others, but Lord, as humble servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Amen. First of all, we see here that boasting of everything else needs to be excluded when we come to the cross. Paul deals especially, and remember, writing the Galatians, as you go through the book, he is dealing with people who had, and he planted churches in that area. If you look on a Bible map, you'll see that in his first journey, when he leaves Antioch with Barnabas, they go to Cyprus first, and after Cyprus, which was Barnabas's home area, and that's why they probably went there, they go up to what would be south central Turkey, what the Bible time was Asia Minor, and planted some of these churches in towns like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and whatnot. And so this area was known as Galatia, so that's why it's a letter to the Galatians, the Galatian churches. And what happened often is, after Paul went through, others would come through, whether Jews in the community or traveling itinerant teachers, and they would say something to the regard of, oh, Jesus, accepting him as a Messiah is fine, but you also need to come to Jesus through the law. You need to be circumcised, and as Paul makes clear in chapter 5, if you accept circumcision as a religious rite, you're putting yourself under obligation to keep the whole law. And he is dealing with that struggle of maybe new Jewish believers or even Gentile converts to Judaism who are now gotten saved. wondering if, oh, I still need to keep all the Old Testament ceremonial law and the feast days and whatnot and be circumcised as well. And so Paul dealing with that is basically letting them know that that is not what needs to happen. You know, in this day and age, we would say it would be, well, you have to attend church. I'm glad you're here. And church attendance is good for us that are believers to encourage one another, to share in prayer requests, to hear the word, to be iron sharpening iron. Or you need to be baptized, or you need to be confirmed, or you need to do these certain things along with accepting Christ. Paul is trying to make it very clear. Everything else is excluded when we come to the cross. Turn over to Jeremiah 9 for a minute, page 758 in the Chair Bible. And we begin our drill time. Jeremiah 9. And this is actually quoted at the end of the passage we just read earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, 758 in the Chair Bible. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And you could fill in the blank with other things that we like to brag about. Well, I've got a new truck. Ha. Huh. I've got a new boat. I just got a new house. There's all kinds of things we brag about that we have done. And the Bible is clear that when we come to the cross, that all needs to drop off. And as we read before, remember in 1 Corinthians 1, how the Jew and the Gentile struggle with the gospel message, the word of the cross, because to the Jew it's a stumbling block. They stumble over Christ. They don't see him as the Messiah. The Greeks look at it just as a bunch of foolishness. They were all about wisdom. Remember when Paul was in Athens, you read in Acts 18, and he goes up on the place where the visiting philosopher would go speak, preaches about Christ. And a lot of them just go away, their head scratching. Some say, well, here you're further on the matter. But for the most part, it didn't make nearly the impact he did in other communities because they were just waiting for the next new thing. And once Paul walked off the stage, the next person come along, they would show interest in them. It was just kind of, you know, that kind of flippant attitude toward the gospel and the things of the Lord. So we understand that this coming to the cross removes all our boasting. And then go to Philippians chapter 3, page 1166 in the Chair Bible. This is Paul's own testimony. And that's why Paul here in our passage talks about the circumcision. And he understood all that the Jews would boast in and be proud of. If you look at the ministry of Christ, how many times when Jesus is speaking with and dealing with the folks, especially the Jewish folks around him, they would talk about being Abraham's seed. In other words, our nationality is the most important thing. And because we're Abraham's seed, God is required to bless us and all those kind of things and the pride that came with it. Well, in Philippians 3, starting in verse 4, did I give you the page number there? 1166 in the Chair Bible, if I didn't, I'm sorry. 1166. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day. That's when Jewish boys would be named and circumcised, eighth day after birth. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. First king came from that tribe, Saul, whom he may have been named after. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Not only was he Israelite, but he knew the mother tongue. As to the law of Pharisee, that was the fundamentalist. That was the ones that went in and said the Old Testament scriptures are the word of God, all of it. But unfortunately, then they added to it all their different laws on top of what God said. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Why, those people, they're claiming this Jesus is the Messiah. Can't be. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He didn't mean he was perfect, but if you went and you examined Paul's life and looked at the Old Testament law, you said he's working really hard to do it all. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss, what, for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I picture Paul on the road to Damascus, the Pharisee of Pharisees, going with letters from the high priest to take Christians captive, to squelch this movement before it gets going too far. And what happens? A light shines, and a person speaks. And of all the shocking things for Paul, it's Jesus Christ. When he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. You're going after my people, you're going after me." And you could just see the jaw drop. And the eyes are open spiritually when they're closed physically for 3 days. And he's praying and he's working through, coming to realize all my Old Testament scripture is fulfilled in Jesus. It does all fit. And when he realizes that, what does he say? "I basically take all my works, all my Phariseeism, everything I depended on, I load it in a pickup truck and I take it to the landfill and dump it." That's what he's saying. And that's the attitude we need to have. Too often, the world and others see Christians as a bunch of proud people. And yes, we should be proud in Jesus and in the cross, but not in ourselves. And it's easy sometimes to give that off. "Well, I go to church." You don't. "Well, I dress up pretty nice, especially on Sunday. I do this and I do that." And notice the pronoun that's being used a lot. Paul came to realize there was nothing left to boast in but Jesus himself. What should be our response? Well, verse 3 of Philippians 3, right back up just before I read, it says, "For we are the circumcision." We are the ones with the mark of God on our lives, is the idea. "Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." By the way, once we get saved, we trust Christ, we still don't put confidence in the flesh. That's that old man Paul talks about that's fighting us all the time. Anything that's good in us is God. Anything bad in us is us. And that's the battle that goes on. Back in our passage, page 1158, we see, secondly, the power. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. We saw verses 12, 13, and 15a, where he deals with the circumcision and they're putting their confidence in the flesh, and that needs to be excluded. We see the power of the cross. You know, there's a hymn written, isn't there? This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. In verse 14, Paul understood that. He says, "But be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Its power is to save. 1 Corinthians 1 that we read earlier, verse 18 says what? "The word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but what? Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And Paul puts it to the Romans similarly. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile or the Greek." We realize when we come to the cross, that's God's power there. To forgive sin, to save us, and as we see in this passage, to make a new man, to change us. And that's the word we need to take to our world. They hear enough about Reformation. Yes, as Christians in America, we sorrow over the way our country's going. But let's understand, it's not going to be changing of parties in Congress or in the presidency that's going to make the difference. It's Christians living for God, winning people one by one, and God changing people. Because without a changed heart, you can try to, on the outside, and get morality. Look at when the Supreme Court overturned abortion, what happened? And they just basically said, it goes back to the states. And liberal states are doing everything they can to say, come to our state, we'll generously pay for abortions, and you come, and we'll help you kill your children. And then conservative states have been trying to clamp down more on it. What's happening? Hearts aren't being changed. We're just seeing a divided country. And so how we need to see the gospel change lives, not just from the top down, but from the bottom up, and each of our lives as well. And then we see the power to change us. And notice how he describes it in verse 14, "by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He's picturing a break with the world that it's no longer going to be a draw to us. When one was crucified, they didn't come back. They were dead. Only one was crucified and came back. That is Jesus. And so when Jesus talks about denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him, he's saying, you're dying to you're running your life anymore, to doing what you want to do. And you're dying to the draw that this world gives to people, the American dream, the having it all. But it's also, notice, he talks about him being crucified to the world. He says, as a Christian, we're going to be an offense to the world around us. You know, in certain religions, this literally happens, where if a Jew converts, the family has a funeral for him. Or if you're a Muslim, they may make sure you have a funeral by killing you. And so Paul is saying, we need to understand this world system, which is opposed to Christ and to his word, is against us, and we're to be against it. Not in a blatant, mean, spirited way. Understand, we're to take the gospel to people around us. We're to love them in Christ. But understand, we don't fit anymore. We can't fit. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, page 1211 in the chair Bible. 1 John 2. Can page 1211 chair Bible, 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, the description there really pictures how Satan came after Adam and Eve in the garden. It's fruit to make one wise. That's pride. It looked good. It was good to the eyes. And he uses the same methodology to this day. And for the Christian, we need to understand, yes, we can live in this world, enjoy things in it. God has given us richly all things to enjoy, but our love is not there. Our desire is not just to accumulate. There's a channel that has one of the shows is what, Hoarders. And you watch that and you say, how can people live that way? And then you go back to your house and say, oh, yeah, I kind of do it too. Maybe mine's a little neater, but we all joke about, and we've moved across country 3 times, and I tell you, that's a pain in the neck. Especially when you accumulate all this stuff. You've been married for 40 years now, you know, and okay, we've got to load all this stuff and take it back west again. And that's when you start pairing off stuff. Well, think about this. Pretty soon, we're going. If we're Christians, we're going to heaven, and we're not taking any of this stuff with us. So why are we clinging to it? Maybe we can use it, you know, and I understand that, but God's trying to get our fingers off our stuff. And, you know, sometimes the way he does that is it breaks down. He takes it away. We can't afford it anymore. And this world system, it can be so attractive to us. Hollywood can put out movies that draw us in, and oftentimes we're not paying attention to the philosophy behind it, and the message is there. We need to be careful, because all things have a philosophy running behind them. And we need to be aware of what's there and what is trying to draw us in, and how our society is now coming after our children and trying to drive into them the idea that you can be more than two genders. There can be more than this or that. You can choose whatever partner you want, and it doesn't matter. And so we need to be ever so careful that we are not drawn in by this world and its system. Also, turn back to Galatians, page 1154. Paul goes through here in Galatians, chapter by chapter, basically dealing with this whole being crucified to the world and to sin and those kind of things. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. He ends verse 3 with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. We don't live for God to be saved, but once we're saved, he saved us not only to get to heaven, but to live for him now. And if I find myself pursuing sin and sinful pleasure, I am going contrary to why Jesus came and went to the cross. And sometimes we tend to use the excuse of, well, I can be forgiven. I remember the joke in the college I went to, because I had a lot of rules. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission. And we laugh at that, but you know, we live our lives that way a lot of times, don't we? And the Bible's clear, that is not the Christian attitude. He saved us from sin. He's delivered us from it. And we're not to run back to it. Then chapter 2 and verse 20, this is Paul's personal testimony again, and really heading toward what he's going to write there in chapter 6. Chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. He writes the Romans in chapter 6 and goes through that detail. Baptism, water baptism is a picture of what happens spiritually. I'm buried with Christ. I'm alive in Christ. And it's why we dunk. Us Baptists, you know, we're known for dunkers, you know, those stick them under, right? Well, it's because that's what the word means, and it's because it pictures in a beautiful way the gospel message and what we're trusting. So Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you understand what Christ did for you, how can you live for yourself anymore?
Amen.
That's what the Bible's saying. Like, if some friend goes to great expense to bail you out of a situation, helps you with something, you feel obligation there, right? How much more we should feel obligation for the one who has eternally saved our soul and walks with us daily. And so Paul makes it clear. This is not just the normal life for preachers or for missionaries or for super saints. This is the normal Christian life for Christians. To be crucified with Christ, to die to this world, and to be dead to it. And then in chapter 5 and verse 24, just after talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he writes this, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So you see how going through the book, he's leading up to what he's going to tell us in chapter 6. This crucified life is not something special, it's something that should be true for all of us. And then turn over to Colossians chapter 3, page 1169 in the Chair Bible. Colossians 3, 1169 there in the Chair Bibles. Verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He's saying, you've been raised to newness of life. Live that way. What are your goals? What are your desires? What is driving you daily? Oh, I got a job. I got a family to raise. I got this to do, that to do. Yeah, that's part of life's responsibilities. And as Christians, we understand we still have those. But how do those fit in with my walk with Christ? Instead of, oh, this is just a job. Well, when I go to my job, how can I work in such a way that people see Christ in me and see that I'm not just coming sloughing off if the boss are looking? I'm not, you know, taking company time to play on the computer or whatnot. But I am serving them and I'm earning what they're paying me for. How about raising a family? You know, sometimes it's like, just get them out the door and hope they're still alive. No, how can I live Christ in the home so they'll want to trust him? I can't make them. You know, as parents, we'd love to. No, you're going to trust Christ no matter what it takes. You can't change their heart, but you can pray for them. You can live Christ before them. You can set the example, and by God's grace, they go out and they walk with the Lord when they leave home. Everything needs to be focused on the above, and that's what Paul's saying here. And then 1 Corinthians 4:13, page 1133. This is the picturing being, we're crucified to the world, it's no longer alive to us, but the flip side, the world sees us as crucified to it too. Paul has an interesting description here of how the world views us. It's not a pretty picture, by the way. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13, and here's a list. He's going through a list of all the things he's going through. Well, let's back up to verse 10. It says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed, buffeted, homeless. We labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So when Paul says, I'm crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me, that's the picture. The world looks at Christians, and don't we see it in our country more and more? Oh, you people that are stopping women from having their rights. Don't you want freedom so that they can kill their babies? And I remember talking to a guy years ago in Lander. He had heard me on the radio and went over. And basically his statement was, you Christians are holding us back. And you know what? Praise the Lord, he got that. Because what does Jesus say in Matthew 5. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You know what salt does? It holds back corruption. You know, we have refrigeration now, but hunters of old, what'd they do? They salted the meat so it would last. And Jesus is saying, Christian, you're to be holding back the corruption around you. And if you're not, salt that's lost its taste, what? You pitch it. It's of no value. The world sees us as scum. You're getting in our way of having a good time, of doing what we want. And by God's grace, we need to keep doing that.
Amen.
It's not easy. It's not fun. You're going to get called names and all that, and we need to be gracious in response. But understand, that's the way the world looks at us, so why should we love it? And then, of course, Paul in verse 15 talks about, back in our passage in Galatians 6, what? That it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that matters, but what? A new creation. Not only is the power of the cross to save us and to change us, but to make us totally new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, we won't turn there for sake of time. But if you look at those, it talks about the old person, the old man, and the new man. And talks about the new man being created in Christ Jesus and all the things that come with that package. The love, the different character qualities God's working out in us. And then the Bible in Revelation 21 verse 5, page 1234, basically ends with us being part of that whole new creation. You know, we ended 2 Peter 3, and what did it talk about? We're waiting for what? A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells, or wherein is at home, wherein is permanent righteousness. And Revelation 21 describes that new creation. Verse 21 says, I saw a new heaven and new earth. And then verse 4 describes that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And that includes us. And that's what sanctification is about. Yes, we're saved, and we have the right standing before God, but what? He's working out now what it should look like daily in our lives. And he's putting us through, oftentimes, circumstances that we would prefer not to go through. But you know what? There's a couple things going on there. Number one, God's revealing to us where we're at spiritually. It's easy to get along with people and smile and be happy when things go our way and people are treating us nice. But how do we respond when maybe they don't treat us so good? Or when we don't get what we want? And we have to step back and say, but he's getting what he wants, and that's what's most important. And he's trying to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is doing that new man thing. But then back in our passage, Galatians 6, 11:58 in the Chair Bible, we understand that our bragging needs to be in Christ and the cross. We see its power, but it is an offense. Verse 12, why is it this group of people who have heard the gospel or trying to go back to the law and circumcision? Because verse 12 tells us that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. It's an offensive thing. Jew and Gentile alike, it doesn't make sense to them. It steps on human pride because you know what it says? You can't save yourself. Religion says, try this, try that, do this, do that. But we end with Galatians chapter 2, page 1155 there in the Chair Bible, just back a couple pages. Right after Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, notice what he writes. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Yeah. The cross message, we have it on our buildings. It's interesting, some groups refuse to have a cross, and for good reason. Because it tells the humanity, you can't save yourself. You can't do anything to please God except come in repentance and faith to Jesus. And every time you see a cross, whether it would be jewelry, and a lot of people wear it as jewelry and have no clue what it's about, unfortunately. See it on our building or on our sign out there. Christian churches have it on their steeple and whatnot. Hopefully we're reminding ourselves we have nothing to brag about but Jesus and is going to the cross to take our sin upon him. There's nothing we can do. But you know what? We do always have somebody and something to brag about, Jesus and his cross. And that's how we need to live our lives as Christians. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now as we about to have communion together that you would help us to examine our own hearts and make sure, first of all, we have put our trust in Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1 tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is what cleanses from all sin. And we're thankful for that cross. Jesus went despised and forsaken, shamed on it, but did it for us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray that we truly would be living out the message of the cross. And that is that it has not only the power to save us, but to change us. And that you would work out your perfect will in our lives, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.